When we hear the phrase, the filling of the Spirit, I suspect most of us think about the Pentecostal movement or the Charismatic movement. They seem to be the ones that talk about the Holy Spirit perhaps more than any other group among Christians. But they by no means have a monopoly on that subject. Over the years, I have heard a number of preachers speak about the filling of the Spirit who were not part of either Pentecostalism or the Charismatic movement. I must confess to you that I don't know how many messages and articles I've read on this subject, and for many years I looked at it and was just a tad bit confused. And the reason was that most of what I've heard and much of what I've read was not rooted in the text of Scripture. I've heard things like, what you need to do is have an experience, for lack of a better term, let's call it a crisis experience. I've heard men say that you should go wrestle with the Lord and don't turn him loose until he gives it to you. You should seek it. Then I've heard things like, and when you get it, then you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've heard that in order to get it, you need to confess every known sin. The minute you have all your sins confessed and claim it and ask for it, then you have the filling of the Spirit. And I have listened to some of those kinds of exhortations and thought to myself, where in the text does it say that? What exactly does the Bible say about the filling of the Spirit? Well, I assure you, I have wrestled with this question for many years. A number of years ago, I reached some conclusions and kept reading and listening. And those original convictions are basically still intact. So what I'd like to do today is share with you what I think the Scripture teaches about the filling of the Spirit. Since we're going through the book of Acts, let's start with that text in Acts chapter 2, which doesn't tell us a whole lot. It just says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is perhaps the classic verse in all of the Bible on the filling of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, there's another text that we'll look at later that is directed toward us, and it is a command. And it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get there shortly. But before we do, I'd like to do something else. My wife accuses me that sometimes when people ask me a question, I tend to give them the whole ball of wax. So she said to me one day, if people ask you about a tree, you start with the Garden of Eden. And she's right about that. I have a tendency to do that. And today, I'd like to do it deliberately. Only I'd like to run through it rather rapidly. But I think that having a bit of a background, biblically, gives you an understanding of what it is we need to do to be filled with the Spirit, and clarify, hopefully, some of the confusion. So let me say it like this. The Old Testament talks about the filling of the Spirit. In the New Testament, it's really rare. As a matter of fact, it only appears in the writings of Luke. It appears several times in the Gospel of Luke, which is very rare, even there. And then it appears a number of times in the book of Acts. Up in the New Testament, apart from the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the filling of the Spirit is only mentioned one other time. Now that alone, it seems to me, is a bit of a surprise. As the way some people talk about this, you would think that it would be all over the place. But it is not. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to survey the scene. I'd like to first talk about what the Old Testament says about the filling of the Spirit. Secondly, I'd like to talk about what the Gospel of Luke says about the filling of the Spirit. Thirdly, I'd like to talk about what the book of Acts says about the filling of the Spirit. And finally, I'd like to get to that verse in Ephesians 5:18, which applies to us. But in order to understand that, biblically, you need to understand some of the biblical background, which takes us back to the Old Testament. Now, this is really not as painful as I just made it sound. We're going to do this rather rapidly, all right? Let's talk about the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about the filling of the Spirit. And I think if you looked up the verses in the Old Testament, you would come to the conclusion, for one thing, that it seems to be a special event. As a matter of fact, you get the distinct impression that God sovereignly filled some people with the Holy Spirit for a specific task. Now, let me give you an illustration, and we're not going to take the time to look all these up. But in Exodus chapter 31, the Lord said that he was specifically going to fill one man and some others with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that they could build the tabernacle. And it's that passage, which is one of the first that talks about the filling of the Spirit, that gives us the idea that this is a sovereign act of God. It's a special event, so to speak, to give people this filling of the Holy Spirit so that they can accomplish a specific task. The second thing I would say about the Old Testament teaching concerning the filling of the Spirit is that it seems to be connected, at least in several passages, with prophecy. For example, in Numbers chapter 11, it says, "The Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him," that is Moses, "and took the Spirit that was upon him and placed it on the 70 elders, and it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never again did so." Isn't that interesting? It's in Numbers chapter 11. So Moses was burdened with all the counseling he had to do. So the Lord took the Spirit that was on Moses, he put it on 70 other men called elders, which is the origin of the concept of elders in the Bible, and they immediately prophesied, though that was a special event, and they never did it again. At any rate, in the Old Testament, it's a special event, it's a special thing, God sovereignly does it, and it seems to be connected in several passages with prophesying. One other observation about the Old Testament and the filling of the Spirit, and that is this. Apparently, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came and left. Now, that's in contrast to the New Testament that says the Holy Spirit seals us till the day of the redemption of our bodies, which means till the Lord comes back. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's permanent. But in the Old Testament, apparently it was temporary. So that in Psalm 51, David prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, that's our quick survey of the Old Testament. It was a special event, sovereignly given by God. It seems to be connected with prophesying, and it was temporary. Now, the point of all of that is this. There is not the slightest hint in the Old Testament that it was the normal experience of the saints. That's the whole point. It was a special kind of experience with some saints that was even temporary then. It was not the normal, everyday experience of the saints. The filling was something God sovereignly did on a few people for a special task. Now that takes us to the New Testament. And as I mentioned a minute ago, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is the book that talks about the filling of the Spirit. The shocking thing is that only four people are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit in all of the Gospel of Luke. The first is John the Baptist. The second is Elizabeth. And the third is Zacharias. Now, and the fourth, by the way, is Jesus himself. Now, what's interesting about that is this. John the Baptist was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 1. Isn't that incredible? Now that indicates that again, it's a special event. That this is the sovereign working of God. That God sovereignly said, I want John the Baptist filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to fill him while he's in the mother's womb. By the way, I keep saying I don't chase rabbits, and lately I've done it several times. Can I chase a rabbit? By chasing a rabbit has nothing to do with the subject I'm on. Can I chase a rabbit? Will you let me do that? If John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, what does that say about the nature of a fetus? Is that just a glob of flesh? No. Matter of fact, one of the biblical proofs that the fetus is a human being is the fact that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb. Now, I don't think there's any question but that the Scripture teaches that the fetus is a human being. Remember that on Tuesday. And I'm real serious. If we lived in Germany when Hitler was having the concentration camps, and I as a pastor lived then and didn't say something about it, I would be morally responsible, right? We are killing many more millions of people. If I'm right that the fetus is a human being, we're killing more people than they did in Germany. And that, I think, God is going to hold us responsible for. I told you that was a rabbit. Can I go back to the subject now? But I'm very serious about that. All right, let me go back to the subject. So in the Gospel of Luke, it's a special event. But secondly, it's connected to prophecy. I told you there were only three people, plus the Lord, that was filled with the Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. The second is Mary. First is John the Baptist in the mother's womb. The second is Elizabeth. And the minute she gets filled with the Spirit, she speaks what is recorded in Luke 1. She speaks the Word of God. When Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, the next phrase is, and he prophesied. All of which is to say, there is this sovereign work of God when he fills somebody with the Holy Spirit. It's for a special task, and it sometimes is often connected with prophecy. Interesting. Interesting. Now that takes us, thirdly, to the book of Acts. What does the book of Acts say about the filling of the Spirit? And now it starts getting interesting. There are 10 references in the book of Acts that are pointed to. The first is in Acts chapter 2. It says they were filled with the Spirit. But if you sort these 10 texts out, you lay them all on the table, you'd make very quickly an observation that sometimes Luke says they were filled with the Spirit, as in Acts 2:4. And on other occasions, it says something about they were full of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, there are 5 that say they were filled with the Spirit, and there are 5 that say they were full of the Spirit. Now, is there a distinction between those two? And some Bible teachers have concluded that there is. And I'm one of them. Obviously, there is a difference. Because when you say somebody was filled with the Spirit, that's describing by the nature of the language an event. And when you say somebody was full of the Spirit, that is not describing an event, as I will demonstrate in just a minute. So let me say that in the book of Acts, there is something that we could call a special event, and there is something that could be called a state of being filled with the Spirit. So let me talk about those two very briefly. In Acts chapter 2, there is the statement that they were filled with the Spirit. That phrase occurs five times in the book of Acts. I am suggesting that is an event, a special event. Furthermore, I'd like to point out, it was sovereignly given by God. There were no commands, go seek the filling of the Spirit. There are no conditions ever laid out in all of the book of Acts on this is what you do to receive the Holy Spirit. It was the sovereign act of God. Furthermore, the filling, I'm using that word in the restricted sense now, is apparently temporary, because in Acts 2, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, but in Acts 4, he gets filled again. In Acts 9, Paul is said to be filled with the Spirit, and in Acts 13, he's filled again, which seems to indicate that that event can be repeated. It's repeatable. It's temporary. The other thing I would point out is that it seems to be connected with prophecy or some kind of spiritual utterance. In Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues, and some Bible teachers have argued that when it says in verse 14, and Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said, that is an unusual word for said in the Greek text, and it means that he was speaking a utterance that was Spirit-directed. So that the event is again the sovereign working of God where he fills somebody with the Holy Spirit for a specific task. And even in the book of Acts, it's connected with speaking the word of God, even prophesying or speaking in tongues. But as I said, there's 10 references, and that's only 5 of them. The other 5 use the phrase being full of the Holy Spirit. Now for that, you need to look at Acts chapter 6. We're going through the book of Acts, and we'll get to this chapter eventually. But I want to jump ahead for just a second and point out that there was a conflict, and the apostle said, pick out 7 men so we can have them go distribute the money over which they're debating. And then it says this. It says, brethren, verse 3, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now that is a very instructive phrase. It isn't go find 7 men and we'll pray and lay hands on them and they will be filled with the Spirit. Go find 7 men who are already full. We're using a different word now, not filled, but full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm suggesting that that phrase is describing a state, an abiding condition, if you will. And the proof is that they are filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. Now let me ask you a question. Does God zip open the brain and fill it with wisdom? No. He doesn't do that. Some people have the gift of wisdom, but God doesn't. There is not an experience you can have where God fills you with wisdom. If there were, I would apply. Would you not? Apply? I would apply. But to say that somebody's full of wisdom is to say what? That wisdom characterizes that person. True? True. That you look at that person and you say, they are full of wisdom. Or we would say, there is a wise man or woman, would we not? All right, I think that's what the phrase full of wisdom means. That it is describing the abiding condition of a person. That it is describing the characteristic of the person. And by the way, connected with the filling of the Spirit is the filling of wisdom. In the book of Acts, it talks about they were full of faith in chapter 6. It talks about some being filled with the Spirit and being full of joy. All of those phrases are used in the book of Acts. So, let me sum up and then we'll get to the real good stuff. In the Old Testament, it's a special event connected with prophecy often and temporary. In the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, that same thing seems to be true, only now there's an added little feature where some are described as being full of the Spirit and wisdom. That it's the characteristic of their life. Doesn't tell us how they got it. There are no commands for how to get it. It's not even commanded. It just says it happened. That takes us to Ephesians chapter 5. You might want to turn to that passage. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine in excess. I think that's the King James translation, but that's the one I have in my head. Cut my teeth on that translation. And be filled with the Spirit. Now, immediately, it ought to be obvious that this is not the same thing as appeared in the Old Testament, the Gospel of Luke, or five times in the book of Acts. Why? This is a command. And all those other references that I just mentioned are not commands. So now, Paul commands believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question we have to ask is, what does that mean? And let me tell you, this is a problem. Everything I've said thus far, it seems to me, is fairly self-evident if you just look at the text objectively. But when you come to Ephesians 5, I have to tell you, pardon the pun, this verse is full of interpretive problems. The construction is different than anything else that appears anywhere else in the Bible in connection with the Holy Spirit. The Greek text, if I were going to translate it, literally says, be filled in spirit. The word with is not there, it should be in. The article the is not there. It just says be filled in spirit. That's all it says. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what I think it does not mean. When you say be filled with the Spirit, I think the idea we get is that we're a vessel that's empty and the Spirit is what we are filled with. That's the one thing it does not mean. I know all the translations except one that I looked at translate it that way, but virtually all agree that that's not exactly what we're filled with. That if that were Paul's point, there's a different construction that he would have used. So what's the other option? Well, another option is that we are filled, as I said, the literal translation is in the sphere of the Spirit. And so one scholar has translated this, let your fullness be that which the Holy Spirit provides. I like that. That's the idea, that we're to be full, but it's the Holy Spirit that does it. So another possible translation is be filled by means of the Holy Spirit. But that leaves open the question, what are you filled with? And I'm going to venture a suggestion. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. That's stated negatively. Could we state it positively? Be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom is connected to the filling of the Spirit. Now that I find to be very, very fascinating. Way back in Isaiah chapter 11, it says this: "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, as the branch that grows out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now this is talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 11. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And then the Spirit of the Lord resting upon the Messiah is described: "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Did you get the drift? Did you get it? If you're filled with the Spirit, what are you filled with? Wisdom. The wisdom of the Lord. Interesting. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, where only four people are said to be filled with the Spirit, we've talked about three, the fourth is Jesus. And it says in the Gospel of Luke, he was filled with wisdom before it says he was filled with the Spirit. And I wonder if they aren't connected. I read you the passage a minute ago in Acts chapter 6, where the apostle says, "Pick out seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit." And Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Look, be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is, and be filled with the Spirit." So I'm going to suggest that being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the wisdom of the Lord that you got from the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is called the truth. So he who authored the Scripture enlightens our minds, and we get not just knowledge, but understanding. We get spiritual insight. We get wisdom as to how God does things. And as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and by the way, transform accords and appears in Romans 12:2, and it only appears one other time, and that's in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and in that verse, transformed is by the Spirit of God. So putting those passages together, the Spirit of God renews our mind. It gives us understanding of the will of God. He gives us insight into the way God does things. So being filled with the Spirit, at least a major part of being filled with the Spirit, is being filled with wisdom. Now let me make one other suggestion. Very often when you think of the filling of the Spirit, you think of power. I am not denying nor suggesting that power is involved. It is. I want you to turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would grant to them according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength, the grace, the power. Now, I think these things need to be put together. It is, as I have my mind transformed by the Scripture and the Spirit of God, that I understand the will of God and I have insight into the wisdom of God, and then I depend upon the Spirit of God to give me the power to go do what God says, and as I do that, people would look at me and say, he is characterized by being a wise person, spiritually speaking. He would be characterized, or she would be characterized, as a spiritually minded person. They have the wisdom of the Lord. They have the Spirit of God, and that wisdom that comes only from him. All right. Let me pause here for a second and make a clarification. I think there are just all kinds of misconceptions that go on about the filling of the Spirit. I mentioned some of them when I began. Let me just say that I do think that there is a crisis, and some people land on that event and want to make that apply to everybody. While I think there is a crisis, an event, I think that is connected with prophecy. It is sovereignly given by God, and it is not for everybody, nor is it ever intended to be the normal everyday experience of believers, not in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament. But I think there's some people who want to preach that you've got to have a crisis, an experience, an event. And I do not see that at all in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5:18 in the Greek text is in the present tense. It's not describing an event at all. And it's the only place where this is commanded. So it flies in the face of the fact that this is some kind of a crisis or an event. But the other thing I want to address as a misconception is how many times I've heard people say, this means you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've never been comfortable with that language, though I could agree that there's some truth to it. So let me see if I can clarify. What I am denying is that there's this absolute control of the Holy Spirit. I do not deny that the Holy Spirit influences us and in that sense controls us, but I am denying that He is in such complete control that I'm no longer in control. So the way I was taught this was, you're sitting on the throne of your life. So you have this crisis experience, you take the Lord off the throne of your life, and you make Him the Lord, you put Him on the throne, He is then in control, and you live the Spirit-filled life from thereafter. Or an illustration I've heard is, you're driving the car. You shouldn't be driving the car. Get out from behind the steering wheel, get in the back seat or in the passenger seat, and let the Lord drive the car. Now, in both of those illustrations, the Lord is in total control. What's wrong with that? Real simple. The Bible teaches the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So any view of the work of the Holy Spirit that says you are no longer in control is categorically not biblical. Was that clear enough? All right, let me illustrate. Many years ago when I was traveling as a speaker, I conducted a series of meetings for a pastor in the Midwest who just before I got there had discovered in his words the wonderful truth of the filling of the Spirit. I was out in a rural area of Iowa, and we were in his car headed down a rural road when we got into this conversation. And I said to him, are you filled with the Spirit right now? And he said, I think I've met all the conditions. I said, really? Okay. Said, let me get this straight. The Lord is controlling you right now, right? Well, he was a little uncomfortable with that, but he said, yeah. The Lord's in control. I mean, that's what you're telling me. Well, yeah. I said, now let me explain to you that if that's true, then everything that comes out of your mouth is the Word of God. And my other question is, why are you speeding? Now that's my problem. It's not biblical, and that formula doesn't work. I know I tried it for years, and it didn't work. Now, let's take the car illustration. I'm driving the car. Does that mean that to be filled with the Spirit, I have to get in the back seat and I turn the car over to the Holy Spirit or the Lord? No. But what it does mean is this. I am still in control. But the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, so to speak, is sitting beside me. And He, through the Word, tells me whether to go straight, turn right, or turn left. Now let me ask you a question. In that little picture and scenario, who is in control? I'm in control, but he's controlling. That is the filling of the Spirit. It is that I am listening to the Word of God. I am depending upon the Spirit of God to give me the wisdom and the strength to pull this off so that I have self-control, and at the same time, he is ultimately the one that is in control. Now, one more thing and I'll wrap it up. I've talked about the meaning of the Spirit and some of the misconceptions in Ephesians 5. What's the result of the filling of the Spirit? Well, I wish I had more time to talk about this. I don't. But let me just read you a couple of quotes I stumbled upon that I think say this so beautifully. One commentator says, "Does a person know when he's filled with the Spirit? Actually, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we are conscious of our own complete unworthiness and sinfulness. In His presence, we find nothing in our souls to be proud of. We're not aware of any spiritual superiority over others, any sense of having arrived. The believer who is filled with the Spirit is occupied with Christ and not with self. At the same time, he may have a realization that God is working in and through his life." I think one of the things I would say is the closer you get to the Lord, the more you are prone to say, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Or, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." There's a second quote that I think gets at this really well. Dr. Chafer said, "Being filled with the Spirit is, quote, conformity to His mind and will. The Spirit's work is to produce Christian character, Christian service by the exercise of a gift, knowledge of the Scripture through the teaching ministry of the Spirit. But in this context," that is Ephesians 5, "it has pleased the Spirit to mention only the fact that the Spirit-filled life is one of ceaseless praise and gratitude." Now, go back to Ephesians 5, and let me show you what he's talking about. This is his commentary on this passage. I told you to look at verse 17, because that tells us how to get it, so to speak. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Which tells us the result. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." If you look at this, there are five participles. And actually, some of them are clustered together. So there's three basic ideas. You'd be singing, verse 19, giving thanks, verse 20, and submitting to one another, verse 21. In other words, the result of the filling of the Spirit is there would be joy, gratitude, and submission. You want to know whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's what Paul says is the result. There is joy, there is gratitude, and there is submission. Recently, I was in a conversation with a man in his 50s who was asking me some questions about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And in the course of that conversation, we somehow got off on his job. And in the course of that conversation, he said to me, "I would be embarrassed if the people at work knew that I was a Christian." I was a bit taken back. And I said, "They don't know you're a Christian? What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, I have such a bad attitude at work. I'd be embarrassed for them to know I was a Christian." And here's what I said to him. He was asking my opinion, so I gave it to him pretty straight. I said, "Look, if you really want to know what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a Christian. It's joy. It's praise. It's gratitude. It's submission. So if you went to work, you wouldn't have to go sound a trumpet and say a Christian has arrived on the scene. What you would just do is be a joyful person, a grateful person. And they would look at you and say, huh, something's different about you. What is it? Does that make sense? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in our lives and fills us with things like joy and gratitude and submission and faith and patience and kindness. We could go on for the rest of the afternoon. Right? Right. So, let me sum all this up and make some concluding comments that I hope will be helpful in your spiritual life. The sum is simply this. Believers are to be filled by the means of the Holy Spirit, which means they are filled with the wisdom of God and are depending on the Spirit of God to give them the power to do the will of God with the evidence of joy, gratitude, and submission. Now, was that a mouthful or what? Let me see if I can make all that very simple. How would you like for me to tell you in real simple terms how to be filled with the Spirit? You interested? All right, here it is. You need two things. Number one, you need knowledge. I don't know any other way to say it. You need to know the Word of God. In my opinion, there is no filling of the Spirit apart from the Word of God. Can't happen. Not for today. Matter of fact, the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18 is in Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit and you will be singing. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and you will be singing. Many have pointed out that that means being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 is synonymous with being filled with the Word of God in Colossians chapter 3. 2 Peter says, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. At the end of the book, he says, grow in grace and knowledge. You got to have the Word of God. But knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. So it's not that you just have knowledge of the content of the Bible. An unsaved person could do that. It's that you have allowed the Word of God to so permeate your thinking that somebody looks at you and says, there is a spiritually minded person. There is a person who has the wisdom of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want the wisdom of the Word. I want the wisdom that comes when the Spirit of God gives me insight into God's way of thinking and God's way of doing things. That's what you got to have. So first of all, you got to have knowledge. But by knowledge, I mean wisdom. And that only comes about as you are allowing the Spirit of God to teach you the Scripture and giving you the grace to do it, which is my second point. The second thing you have to have is faith. You have to have knowledge of the Scripture, and then you have to have faith. You have to trust the Lord. I read the verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that says we are strengthened in the inner man by faith. Let me give you another verse that you all know that says it so very simply. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As the Bible is so very clear, it's from faith to faith. I've come to Christ and trust him by faith. I trust in Him to get me to heaven, and then I go to the next level and I trust Him for other things. And as I grow in faith, I become characterized as a person filled with faith that's constantly trusting the Lord, and I become a person constantly filled with the wisdom of God. And that is the person who is filled with the Spirit of God. So you need knowledge, wisdom, insight into the Word of God, and you need to depend upon the Spirit of God to give you the power of God to do what the Word of God says. I get all that out? Now let me tell you, when I first got out of seminary, I had all the formula down. Confess all your known sins. Well, that produces introspection, because when things don't go right, you think there's a sin you forgot to confess. That's a disaster. You got to have an experience where you totally surrender to the Lord. I've done that. It worked for at least 3 hours. Matter of fact, I had a series of sermons. I had it all down, had all the pat answers down. And I taught people, here's how you're filled with the Spirit. One day, I was sitting at my desk just reading the Bible. And I came to Galatians chapter 5. And I came upon this verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it was as if somebody had picked up a 2x4 and slapped me upside the head. I looked at that passage. Matter of fact, I can close my eyes and remember the room I was in. It was such a dramatic experience. I looked at that passage and I said, "Hey, Kakoros, you're not long-suffering. You're the most impatient person I know." And then it hit me. Wait a minute. If I got all these steps down, and I got the formula down, but I don't got the fruit, what went wrong? There's a missing link in here somewhere. And that was the day I began to search and say, what does the Scripture really teach? I've never preached that series of sermons again. And in my wrestling with the Scripture, the conclusion I have come to that you've heard me say before is you've got to know the Word. It's one of the reasons I'm so committed to teaching this book. You've got to know the Word. There is no spiritual growth apart from this book, folks. There just isn't. And there's no obeying the book apart from the Spirit of God. So it comes down to that hymn I love so much. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be filled with the Spirit than to trust and obey. That's it, folks. That's it. So I simply meditate in the Word of God to see if I can figure out what God wants, and I figure out His will, and then I say, Lord, You've got to give me the grace. You've got to give me the strength and the power to do it. And if you keep doing that, you will begin to grow until you will be a joyful, grateful, patient person. And if you don't got the fruit, you don't got the root. Let's pray. Father, we are deeply thankful that You've given us Your Word. But help it not to be a book that sits on the shelf, but a Word that lives and grows in our soul. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We pray for His work of enlightening us and transforming us and empowering us so that people can see the Lord Jesus in us. Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name I pray.